The following message is from the 2025 IBCD Summer Institute, Wise Counsel, Applying Ancient Truth to a Modern World.
My name is not Curtis Solomon. You also saw on the sign that it said Dr. Robert Kale. I am not a doctor. So I am just regular old Mr. Robert Kale. I am from California. I'm a retired Marine. I served 21 years in the Marine Corps. And I deployed several times. And then I went to a program called Mighty Oaks. Two of the guys are sitting in the back work for Mighty Oaks. It's a veteran program that helps veterans deal with trauma of life, trauma of combat, trauma of the job for first responders. And that's where I came to Christ. That's where I heard the gospel for the first time 10 years ago. And so I am now here. I'm a certified biblical counselor, and I'm in seminary. And I've been an associate pastor in Mississippi for the last 4.5 years. And now I'm just full-time seminary student, and I work as a team leader and a biblical counselor for Mighty Oaks, and have the privilege of serving in the veteran and first responder community. So tonight's topic is, it's a tough topic, right? Like if we were to lay it out and just to say, hey, what do you tell somebody who comes in and says, man, I had a bad day at work and now I want to shoot somebody, and it's okay for me to do it because the law says? Or what if somebody comes in and says, hey, I can't sleep. I can't figure life out. I'm anxious. I'm depressed. I'm grieving. I can't eat. I can't nothing because I had to take a life. And so it's hard, right? It's hard. And so as biblical counselors, my hope tonight is from 1 Samuel chapter 25, the story of David and Abigail, that we will be able to see how to help both of those people, the person who hasn't but thinks about it, or even the person who hasn't that may come to you and just say, hey, I just graduated police academy and I'm getting ready to go work, but I am so nervous because I don't know if I could do that. I don't know if I could take a life, and you have to walk them through that. Or the person who comes and says, hey, while I was in military service or while I was on law enforcement, I had to do this and it's hard and I don't know what to do. So that's my hope tonight. I hope that the Lord would remove any of my clunkiness or my nervousness. It's the first time that I have ever taught at a biblical counseling conference, so bear with me. And I'm also not Dr. Curtis Solomon, who is an expert, I believe, in this kind of stuff. And he's a good dude. I wish he could be here, but that's my goal tonight. So let me open us up in prayer, and then we'll turn to the scriptures and we'll walk through it. I'm not going to read the whole chapter. I have it broken down in some chunks, and we'll kind of walk through some things. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for this time that we have to be together, Lord, as believers, and that we can look into your word, and that we can see how to utilize your word to help people in difficult situations. Lord, I pray that you would administer your word to all of our hearts tonight, and that you would help us to grow closer to you and help us to be equipped to help others and to grow closer to them in relational ministry and in kneecap to kneecap discipleship, God. And you know, some people, we call it biblical counseling, but it's really discipleship, God. And so I just pray that you would help us do that. I pray that you would be here in spirit with us, and that you would illuminate truths to us. And that if I say anything, Lord, that is wrong, or I stumble over words, I pray that you would disregard those things for these people, Lord, and help them to take away the truths of this passage. God, we love you and we need you and we praise you. And we say this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so open your Bibles to 1 Samuel 25. I'll break this down. We'll kind of walk through some things in about 3 sections. Again, I'll highlight some things. And then I want to give you guys some added scripture towards the end to help support this and support these men or women who come to you that are in these situations. So if we open up to 1 Samuel 25, the first thing that we're going to see is this. David has just left. In 1 Samuel 24, he's just left Saul in the cave and he doesn't kill him. He doesn't take his life. And why doesn't he do that? Well, he doesn't do that because he knows that Saul is God's anointed king. And that if anyone's going to remove him, even though David knows he's the chosen king by God, God's going to do that business, right? That's not David's to do. And, you know, in David had every right to kill him, right? Because he's hunting him down like a dog. And then this guy, he's in the cave and he turns his back on him. What guy wouldn't do something like that, right? And so to take out your enemy. So he doesn't do it. Well, then the next thing we see in 1 Samuel chapter 25, verse 1, it says, now Samuel died. Well, who's Samuel? Samuel's the guy that came and anointed David. Samuel is David's spiritual father, spiritual mentor. So where's David's mind at right now? He just leaves the cave. He's being hunted down like a dog. He could have taken out Saul. He doesn't. He obeys the Lord. He leaves. This is complete conjecture on my part. I'm just saying, in my mind, I know Robert's saying like, man, I probably should have taken that guy out because he's going to keep looking for me. Then turn the page and his mentor dies. I know I have a mentor. His name is John Fulberg. I love that guy to death. And if I got word right now that he passed, it would be very difficult for me. Very, very difficult for me. And I know where he's going to go. And like what they talked about in that break in the plenary, I know where he's going to go when it's done and over with. But I would still grieve. So here's the main idea for tonight. Taking a life, even if it's justified, it affects the soul. Scripture speaks directly to this and to this reality, and it gives us tools to counsel wisely. So even in these most difficult situations, how amazing is it that God has given us his word so that we can open it up and that we can know, I can help this individual through this. There's a lot of counselors and ministers in here, men and women alike. And again, I'm really glad that the women showed up for this. I think it's very important for you guys to hear things like this as well. And so is anybody in here a veteran or a first responder or a former police officer or anything like that? Okay, no worries. So the reality is, even though killing's necessary sometimes in the line of duty, it's going to leave a mark. It's going to be hard. It's going to be hard to walk out. And the soul matters, does it not? Mm-hmm. And so it's not about just the situation. It's not about, well, why'd you do it? What led up to that? It's about how can I help you walk this out? We'll get those other details later. But right now I want to walk with you. And so I don't know. I was in the military for a long time. I've been to combat. I don't know if I'm qualified to teach this because of that, but here's what I know. Just because of the line of work I was in and in the ministry that I was blessed to be a part of and still be a part of with Mighty Oaks, I have talked to, been around enough to know whether it was justified or not, or whether your heart and your head were in the right spot when you had to do what you had to do. It does. It takes a toll, and men carry it, and women who have done it, they carry it, and it's a very heavy burden, and it's something that is very difficult. Like, I talked to one counselee and at a session, and he came to me, and he was talking, and he said, hey, you know, this situation happened, and you know, we ended up having to do our jobs, and life was taken. And it wasn't necessarily that he felt so bad about that part of it, although that was heavy for him. It was, that guy has a family. That guy has friends. That guy is loved by people. He will be missed. And that's what broke him. That's what made the situation so heavy. That's what forced him to come to a session at Mighty Oaks, right? To get help, to get counsel, to understand, how can God help me through this? And so being able to sit with somebody in this and give wise counsel one way or the other, whether they're thinking about it or it has happened, is important. And so I just want to highlight that real quick as we get ready to start working through what's going on. So immediately after David finds out Samuel dies, in the first few verses of the chapter, he goes and he does all this nice stuff for the ball, and he starts watching after his thing and these men of his and his sheep and all that good stuff. And then what happens? The response isn't met correctly. And so overarching, right, I want you to look at 1 Samuel 25:13. This is kind of one of where I want to focus on this. And it says, and David said to his men, every man strap on his sword, and every man of them strapped on his sword. David also strapped on his sword. So didn't get the response he wanted, and now David's ticked off, and he's ready to take action on it. He's ready to kill this guy. He's ready to take his life, and every male in, we'll read that later on, every male in that camp. So as a counselor, when I have somebody come to me this is a scenario I'm going to make up. I have a police officer. He comes in and he says, "Oh, man, he's an ICE agent." And he comes in and he says, "Oh, everything's out of control. And they were storming the beach and they were knocking us over. And then a guy pulls out a gun and he does this, that, and the other thing. And I had to take his life." Or no, I didn't do anything. I hesitated because I didn't know if I should take his life or not. And then he ended up killing my friend. And now all I can think about is going back out on the street and getting revenge. I told all my brothers, pick up our guns, pick up our swords, and let's go out there and do business. Let's get revenge for Pete. They took Pete's life. Now Pete's wife and kids are without him. So I don't know if you guys know this or not, but veterans and first responders, they're very close. Very, very close. It's its own brotherhood within a brotherhood. And so you have the whole unit, the whole police department, and then you have companies and battalions and platoons and squads and fire teams, and police departments have sections and I don't know, whatever they call it over there. I'm looking at my friend back there. He's a police officer, and all these different smaller units. And so you become family with them. And so when that happens in that person's mind, they're ready to get revenge. They're ready to do what? Act as God and be the person who meets out justice. So David has this spiritual loss. He has this situation with Saul in the cave. He's being hunted down. What we could say is this guy's experienced some serious trauma over the last few days, weeks, months, however it is. And then if I have a guy sitting in front of me who wants to get revenge for Pete, I'm asking him, where's your head and your heart right now? I think that's important for us to ask him. Where's your head and your heart right now? What else is going on in your life? Let's walk through this wisely. Okay, so if we look at verses 1 through 13 in 1 Samuel, we're going to see a main idea, right? And the main idea is even the godliest people can be driven by unrighteous motives under pressure. So David goes out, he does this nice thing for Nabal, and Nabal's like, nope, don't care, right? So now he's angry. Well, I want you to notice some things here in the text. Starting in verse 3, it says, "Now the name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife Abigail. The woman was discerning." I want you to remember that little phrase, "the woman was discerning." I want you to remember that. I want you to write down, as a biblical counselor, am I discerning? "And she was beautiful, but the man was harsh and badly behaved." Can a biblical counselor be harsh and badly behaved when a counselee comes in? Absolutely. Counselee comes in and says, "Oh, they took Pete's life and I want to get revenge." And what's the first thing I say? "Well, if you do that, you're going to go to hell. If you do that, you're going to get church discipline." Well, you better not do that, because here's a Bible verse that says, don't do that. What are you thinking? Don't be stupid. All right? Maybe in the veteran community, I might be able to pull a veteran aside and say something like that, and they might respond well to that, right? Or maybe even a police officer, but that's not how we do it, right? Guy comes in, he says something like that, and we don't want to act harshly or badly. We want to say, "Hey, it's a really difficult situation that you're in, and I have compassion for you, but let's take a deep breath. Where's your head and your heart? Let's think through some things and be wise and be discerning and think through the consequences that follow choice A and choice B. Can we do that before we make any other decisions? Okay, fine, let's do it. Let's map it out." And you just start walking it out with them. Okay? So David hears Nabal's insult later on down in the thing. In verse 10, it says, "And Nabal answered David's servant who David had sent and told him, 'Hey, go tell him what we did for him. He's going to give us food. We're going to get the feast.'" And he says, "And Nabal answered David's servants, 'Who is David? Who is the son of Jesse? There are many servants these days who are breaking away from their masters.'" He's basically saying, this guy's an imposter. This guy is nobody. Who's David? Who's the son of Jesse? Who the heck do you think you are? That's his response to David's kindness. And so David is obviously angry, okay? So David's call to arms, "Hey, put on your sword, strap them on." It's not proportionate to the situation. Nabal, he commits a serious offense. He really does. He's rude. He's arrogant. He's dismissive. He's all kinds of things. That's not a capital punishment, right? It's not something that you just go kill somebody for. So what's the counseling insight here? Motives matter more than legality. Could David have killed him and called it a combat type killing? Sure. But where was David's heart and head really at? This dude just insulted my pride. Does he not know? Again, this is me kind of narrating a little bit. Does he not know that I was chosen by God to be the king? And he's going to sit there and ask who I am? And then he brought my father's name into it too? Hey guys, pick up your swords. Let's go. It's on. And all the guys are probably like, yeah. Yeah, let's do that because you're our king. We're loyal to you. This is brotherhood, right? And so many actions are justifiable by the law, but what about the heart? We need to be asking counselees, what's going on in your head and your heart right now? What are you thinking? Where are you at? What kind of feelings of yours were hurt? Why does this really matter? What does this achieve in the long run? Will you feel better if you fill in the blank? Those are real questions that we need to ask counselees. It's not just about, please don't do it. It's really wrong. And the Bible says, because that's not what biblical counseling is about, right? Biblical counseling is about helping people expose their hearts with God's word so that they can make right decisions informed by God's word so that they live as people that were blood bought by his son. This section gives us a powerful grid to discuss unrighteous anger, overreactions, and revenge motives, right? And man, let's just be honest. All of us sitting in this room have had those things, unrighteous anger, overreaction, or revenge motives, without even wanting to take somebody's life, just in normal human interactions, right? I know I'm guilty of it. Maybe I'm the only one in here. I don't know. All right, moving to the next section, verses 14 to 31. This is Abigail's intervention and wise appeal. I want you to really focus in on this. So number one, it's a woman, right? We see that in Scripture. It's plain as day. Her name's Abigail, right? But it can be any one of us sitting in this room when we hear something and we know something bad is going to happen and we have a decision to make. Do I just go sit in the corner and let it happen because it's none of my business? It's not in my bubble? Right? Because she could have said that. She was a woman. Think about culturally where she's at right now in time. For her to do all what she did was very dangerous for her, had her husband have found out. Or we can say, hey, somebody's in need and they need some wise words, and I need to do this the right way, and I need to execute wisdom and discernment so that I can help somebody. Because we're going to find out, Abigail knows that David is chosen by God. She also knows that he loves God. She loves God. So God often uses wise, godly voices to stop us before we go too far. That's the main point here in this section. So if we look at this section from 14 to 31, number one, she brings out food and she's humble and she speaks wise words to intercept David, right? So we see that in verse 14. So it starts out there and says, so one of the men, Nabal's men, told her what happened. And then, I'm sorry, I just lost my place. So one of Nabal's men, he says, now therefore know this and consider what you should do. He tells her, consider what you should do, because what is the description of her up in verse 3? The woman was discerning. And then this guy says, consider what you should do, for harm is determined against our master and against all his house. And he is such a worthless man that one cannot speak to him. So remember that part too. We got Nabal up here that says Nabal, it was harsh and he behaved badly. Then we have one down here. He's a worthless man that cannot speak, or that we can't even speak to. And then it says, then Abigail made haste in verse 18. She went quickly. And what did she do? She brought him food. She's going to be able, and she acted humble. She brought food out and she got down on her face and she was very respectful to David. Right? She said, okay, so I'm sorry. I'm turning the page here. I saw it. So when she saw David, verse 23, when she saw David, she hurried and got down from the donkey and fell before David on her face and bowed to the ground. She fell at his feet and said, on me alone, my Lord, be the guilt. Please let your servant speak into your ears and hear the words of your servant. let not my Lord regard this worthless fellow, Nabal, again, but behaves harshly, behaves badly, come down. And then this guy says he's a worthless guy. Nobody can talk to him. And then she says, let not my Lord regard this worthless fellow, Nabal, for as his name is, so is Nabal. So is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. Okay, so the name Nabal in Hebrew, it means a fool or a senseless person. And it carries the connotation of somebody who is morally and spiritually foolish. Somebody who is more than just lacking intelligence. He's not just like a not smart guy, like an idiot, right? He is literally a person who says, I know what God wants of me, and I'm not going to do it. I'm going to rebel. I want to be wicked and do what God doesn't want me to do, no matter what, because I want what I want. It's all about me. So she recognizes that. And as she's thinking through all of this, because the guy says that she's discerning, and then the guy says, consider this. And here a little bit further down, we're going to see that she was wise again and discerning. She thought through all of this, and Abigail anticipated a future result. And that future result is in verse 31. It says, don't shed blood without cause. That's what she tells David. Don't shed blood without cause. Don't bear grief or pangs of conscience. She's saying, don't do this from the wrong heart motives, because if you do, your heart's going to be troubled. You're going to have sin to bear. You're going to know that you made a mistake and it's going to be too much for you. Don't do it. So what do we see? We see Abigail is a model biblical counselor. And I want to go back again that she was discerning, that she was considering things. She listened to the story of the people who told her what was going on. She thought through it. She came up with a plan to move forward. She didn't just go out there and do something haphazardly, or she didn't just walk away and say, well, that's my husband's business. If David kills him, good for me, because now I'll be free of it. And then not only that, she went out there and said, put all the guilt on me. I'll take all the blame. She brings truth wrapped in compassion. She speaks to David's present rage, but also his future conscience. It wasn't just about, I know you're angry, don't be angry. She says, you're angry now, but when the anger subsides after you've done what you think you need to do, what about your soul? What about your heart then? What's going to happen if you carry out this sin? She tells David, how's your soul going to feel later when it's all said and done? Essentially, another key takeaway, this is in verse 28. She also praises David's military record. I think that's important because she already knew that he was a warrior. She already knew that he has righteously taken lives. And so that's the part of this whole piece that I want us to focus in on for the guy who comes in and says, hey, I've had to take somebody's life in the line of duty, whether it was in the military or first responder. We're going to hit those supporting verses later, but notice that she backs that and she tells him that he did it rightly. It says, please forgive the trespass of your servant, for the Lord will certainly make my Lord a sure house, because my Lord is fighting the battles of the Lord, capital L. And evil shall not be found in you so long as you live. Verse 29, if men rise up to pursue you and to seek your life, the life of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of the living in the care of the Lord your God. And the lives of your enemies, he shall sling out as from the hollow of a sling. David, you're a warrior. You've had to take lives, and the Lord honors that because you were doing it in the service of the Lord. You were being obedient to the commands set before you. You did it for the right reasons. And he honored you for it. And I want him to continue to honor you for it. But think about what you're about to do if you go and do this out of anger and out of hate and discontent. What's it going to do to your soul? So in verses 32 to 35, we see a change in David's demeanor. David's repentance and spiritual clarity. Oh, by the way, these notes are in the Dropbox too. I forgot to mention that. So if you guys want them. So David's repentance and spiritual clarity in verses 32 to 35. So a humble heart is one that can be healed, right? I don't care what the problem is that you go to biblical counseling for. If you don't have a humble heart, you're not ready to hear hard things. You're not ready to learn what God actually wants from you as a believer. It's going to be very hard to help you. right? The counseling process is difficult when you don't have a counselee. I forgot, it was either Kevin Carson or Lou Priolo, one of them said, sometimes a person could be sitting in the room with you across your desk seeking counsel, but you don't have a counselee. Because what they're looking for is, hey, yeah, it's okay for you to go get revenge on Pete. Yeah. Yeah, that'd be good. Yeah, his family deserves that. They need closure. Yeah, go do that. And to validate for them. It's okay for you to be anxious and be out of control and let anxiety rule your life. It's okay to be depressed and stay in your bed and not do what you're supposed to do. You feel bad? Just take a day off for yourself or whatever. I don't know what people tell people. But that's not what biblical counseling does. Biblical counseling exposes the heart. And Abigail exposed David's heart. And now David's like, okay, I need to think through this. So verses 32 to 35, I want to read all of this. And David said to Abigail, blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who sent you to me this day, or sent you this day to meet me. Look at verse 33 and think about her being discerning back from verse 3. Blessed be your discretion. Man, that's so awesome. That is so awesome. And blessed be you who have kept me this day from blood guilt, from working salvation with my own hand. Thank you for stopping me from being an idiot and doing what only God is supposed to do. You spoke life and truth into my heart, right? For as surely as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, who has restrained me from hurting you, unless you had hurried... Unless you had hurried and come to meet me. Remember in the beginning, she said she thought quickly and she made moves quickly. Well, because it was a dire situation, was it not? Had she not done that and taken her time and lollygagged, well, guess what? There's no more males left in her town because David goes and wipes them all out. Truly by morning, there had not been left in Nabal such as one male. Then David received from her hand what she had brought him. And he said to her, go up in peace to your house. See, I have obeyed your voice and I have granted your petition. Abigail speaks truth in life and Nabal lives another day. Even though this guy is worthless and unapproachable and harsh and wicked and rebellious and all of the other words that I could use to describe him. And so we see that Abigail, this wise woman, and in our context, a wise biblical counselor helps the counselee see, yeah, you're right. I need to pull back. So he recognizes that. He says, if I had gone through this, I'd have blood guilt. Here's a note for us just to kind of show you in the future. David's going to understand what that blood guilt is for taking a life when he wasn't supposed to, is he not? In 2 Samuel chapter 11, verses 14 to 17, he has Uriah killed because he takes his wife and gets her pregnant. And he doesn't want to confess. And he starts spinning out of control. And his emotions get the best of him. And he says, hey, go kill them. Go get them killed in combat and come back and tell me when it's done. Because he thinks that's somehow going to save the situation. It's going to make it better. But then, just quickly, just because this popped back into my head, Psalm 51, verse 14, I believe it is. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud for your righteousness. Deliver me from the guilt, the shame, and the weight, and the torment of my soul, God, because I took a life and it wasn't mine to take. It wasn't justified. It wasn't legal. And so he's saying right here, though, I don't want to carry that weight. So it's just kind of funny to me. You read that in scripture, and then I'm like, wait a minute. He does take a life. And then I didn't even think about it later on again. I'm actually reading through the Psalms in my quiet time right now. And I was reading Psalm 51, and I saw verse 14, and I was like, oh my gosh. This is, and it just, the Lord really helped me see. In that moment, he saved himself so much pain and anguish. By the time Psalm 51 comes around, I mean, that guy's tore up from the floor up, right? That's a little military jargon for you guys. He just broke, busted, and disgusted. That's what we call it, right? Just hurting all over. He has nothing. So this counseling insight for us is to help our counselees get to this point. Hey, I understand you're upset that Pete's dead. And I know his family's hurting. What do you do for them if you go out on the streets and you take it out on the next person that does something wrong and you kill them and you get away with it by the law, but you know you did it out of vengeance? What is that going to do to your soul? How is that going to, what kind of weight are you going to carry? How many sleepless nights? How much anxiety? What does that do to your marriage as you're wrestling through that? Does that truly bring the closure you think it will for Pete's family? Because the answer to those, at least to that question, is no, it won't. The truth of the matter is, no matter how much he does that he thinks he's going to get revenge for, Pete is still dead. So we help our counselors get to that point. We encourage repentance if it's needed. We help them to listen to godly counsel. We pray with them. We walk with them. We love them. We reframe their situation in the light of God's mercy, meaning attitude of gratitude. A guy comes in here, he's so upset because something so horrific has happened, and he's thinking through this, and he's trying to get the right answer, and we ask him, what can you be grateful for even though Pete's not here? He seems like he was a really good friend of yours. Seems like you guys were really close. How many people can say that? How many friends do you, how many friends did you have that were like him? Well, none. He was my best friend. And that's something to be grateful for, isn't it? What would Pete tell you? Not that I'm trying to conjure up some dead person to, talk to our No, but really, what would Pete tell you if it was for another person? Sounds like this guy's a pretty wise friend of yours. He probably would tell you, don't do that. So we try to help them and we redirect. And we try to let them see it as grace and not condemnation. Hey, I'm trying to help you because I love you. I'm trying to help you because God has a plan that he's laid out for us in our word, in his word. I'm not trying to tell you that you're this evil, wicked human being because you're thinking through how much you hurt right now because your friend is dead and that you have a way to make it right. You think. I want you to see God's grace in this situation. And then lastly, verses 36 to 38. This is... Man, I had to, I'm not going to lie, I was sitting here reading this, I was talking with Luis, I told him, hey, I'm going to go study for a little bit for tonight, and I was over there studying, I was reading the passage again, and I just, it struck me so much about her discernment in this part. So in verses 36 to 30, I want to read that to you. This is what it says. And Abigail came to Nabal, and behold, he was holding a feast in his house like a feast of a king, and Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunk. So she told him nothing at all until the morning light. She didn't say nothing to him that night. Again, go back to verse 3. She was discerning. Again, go back to the guy asks him to consider. Again, go back to the fact that she made a plan and executed it quickly. And then David recognizes in verse 33, blessed be your discretion. This woman is wise. This is something we should all want to emulate when we counsel our counselees as we're thinking through these things. In the morning when the wine had gone out of Nabal, his wife told him these things, and his heart died within him, and he became as a stone. And about 10 days later, the Lord struck Nabal, and he died. So what's the main idea of this section? God will deal with the evil. It's not our job. We don't have to take justice into our own hands. Because if we do that, we're acting sinfully. And again, Abigail shows herself discerning. So there's three things here I want to point out. Number one, Nabal was drunk. He was celebrating like a king. That's what it says in Scripture. Speaking to him in that state would have accomplished nothing. It would have been foolish and unproductive. And Abigail knew that. Then she waited for him to be sober. By the morning, the alcohol had worn off. Nabal could have fully understood he would have fully understood the seriousness of the situation. We know that because why? His heart dies within him, right? He's like, oh. And this allowed the truth to pierce his heart and not be dismissed or distorted by his drunkenness. It reflects Abigail's wisdom and discretion. This delay showcases her skills as a peacemaker and a protector, not just toward David, but also toward her foolish husband. She handled a volatile situation with careful discernment. I love that. So I made this note. It said, Abigail waited until the morning because wise people know that truth must be spoken not just rightly, but at the right time. Her restraint is as admirable as her courage. Right? I mean, how many times do we know there's something right that needs to be said right now? but maybe right now is not the right time to say it. For instance, counselor comes in and says, oh, my wife just lost a baby, our baby. She had a miscarriage. That is not the time for us to pull out Romans 8:28 said, but God loves you. It's going to work out for good. He's going to work it all out for you. Don't worry, brother. Don't be sad about that. Don't worry, sisters. God's going to take care of it all. It's a really horrible and insensitive thing to say, even though it's true. On session 7 or 8, when they're further removed away from the horrific event of that miscarriage, maybe that's when we gently remind them, hey, God has something in store. He's going to work it out for you because he loves you, because you love him. It's for your good and his glory. Not right there in that moment, right? Like I think it was Paul Tauchus today. He was saying sometimes we can be dump truck counselors, right? Where you're backing up and you just open up the back and you dump all the rocks on this person because you figure, well, one piece of good news is really good. But if I give him 100 right now, it'll be even better. Maybe not so much. I think we overwhelm our counselees when we do that. So Nabal ends up dying. It's not by David's sword. The Lord struck him down dead. David didn't have to lift his sword. David didn't have to be God because he couldn't be God. And so this is supported by Romans 12:19. It says, beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. All right. And that's something I think as we're working through this with that counselee, we bring that up and we say, God's going to take care of that. And how's he going to do that, Robert? One way or the other. The person who took his life is either going to come to salvation and repent and ask for forgiveness for his sins, and it's going to be paid for and taken care of by the blood of Christ. Or on the final day, just like Paul Tauchus said today in his thing, on the final day, there will be judgment. There will be judgment. And for those who haven't repented and believe, hell is awaiting for you. And that judgment will be met out by God's wrath being put on them. You can rest in that, brother. It's not your burden to carry. God doesn't want you to carry it. That's why he sent his son, so he could carry it. When a counselee is tempted to act out of vengeance, even if the law would support them, these verses become heart-level warnings and comforts. It's warning him and it's comforting him at the same time. Isn't that awesome how God's word can do that? That makes me think of the word admonish in the New Testament, the Greek word for nuthateo. It is a confrontational word. It's not a word that means I go and pat you on the back and say, there, it's going to be okay. Just, you know, okay, I understand why you're doing what you're doing. No, it's I love you enough to tell you that God's word says, don't do fill in the blank. And I want you to change. And I want you to do what God has for you to do, but not because I want you to be like Robert, because I want you to be like Christ, who you claim and proclaim. I want to see you change because it's what's best for you according to God's word. It's what God wants for you. That is what this dynamic of nuthateo is, this counseling, this discipleship that we do. Just because it's legal doesn't mean it's righteous, and our job is obedience. God's is justice. That's what I want. That's what I hope we can help counselees see from this text. And so how do we back this up? How do we help counselees see some things? And I've used this passage when I've counseled men in the military who've come through sessions that have had some really heavy guilt associated with taking lives of enemy combatants, and also police officers that have struggled with guilt of taking lives of criminals in the act of committing crimes or trying to harm other officers, and they were completely and fully justified. It was a righteous taking of life. Romans 13:1-4. I'm not going to read the whole passage, but you know, it says there's a part in there. It says, for he does not bear the sword in vain. In this passage, we see that the role of the soldier or the police officer is ordained. It's not accidental. We can reaffirm their role as a servant of God. In Romans 13, we see that the law was created to protect people who couldn't protect themselves. When soldiers carry out the orders of the commander-in-chief and the orders of the commanders that are above them, and they're acting within those guidelines that we call them rules of engagement, ROEs, when you do that and you do that from the right motive in your mind, it's just. But when you step outside of that and you want vengeance, that's when it becomes unjust. For the sake of time, same thing in 1 Peter chapter 2, and this is in the notes in the handout, same thing for 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. It says, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. Lawful use of force under civil authority is not only legitimate, it's part of God's ordained design for justice. And we can help counselees see that. We have passages like that and passages like Romans 13 to help reinforce that governments have God-given responsibility to restrain evil and uphold good. So for counselees who have acted under these lawful commands, military or law enforcement, these passages affirm their roles. It assures them that submission to just authority and acting under that authority does not contradict faithful Christian living. Now, what's the flip side of that? They take it into their own hands, and now it's a whole different story, is it not? And so you can say to your counselee, and I've asked men this, did you act outside of God's will when you followed those lawful orders? When you had to do what you had to do, what was in your heart, what was in your mind? Was it to protect and to serve and to follow the orders that you've been given? Or was it to get revenge because your friend had been killed 2 days earlier and you were back in the village where it happened and you were going to make everybody pay for it? Or was it some just you wanted to do it because you knew you could get away with it? Because their role as an agent of justice is part of how God restrains evil in this world. When they act outside of that agent of justice, then they become the evil of the world. Psalm 144, 1 through 2, we commend God's character to the counselee in this. Psalm 144, verses 1 to 2 says, blessed be the Lord, my rock, who trains my hands for war and my fingers for battle. He is my steadfast love and my fortress, my stronghold and my deliverer, my shield, and he in whom I take refuge, who subdues peoples under me. God has trained and ordained for this person to do these things, right? When I wanted to become a Marine, I didn't just show up to base and say, okay, here I am, I'm ready. No, I went to 13 weeks of misery to train and to learn how to become a Marine, to learn how to follow orders instantly and obediently without question, to learn how to shoot a weapon, to learn how to, at my follow-on schools, how to work with explosives and look for IEDs and to work and operate in a combat environment. But I also learned during these training evolutions how to be just, how to be discerning, how to follow orders, how to understand the rules of engagement. There are these criteria that need to be met for us to pull the trigger. It's just not cowboys and Indians out there and everybody's doing what they think, like, you know, maybe what they show on the news or something like that. It's very serious. You carry it in your pocket. So if you have any questions in the midst of the heat, you could take cover and pull it out and look at it and put it back and say, okay, I'm good. I can do this. So we train for this. God ordains it. We're following the orders of those put above us, and we're trying to preserve life, and we're trying to protect people who can't protect themselves. And I know police officers do that day in and day out. I know while I was in the military, while we were overseas, the units that I was in and other units that I know of from men that I've talked to, they did the same thing by helping people that couldn't help themselves from forces like the Taliban and Al-Qaeda. Isaiah 6, verses 5 and 7, we restore the conscience. It says your guilt is taken away and your sin is atoned for. Guilt, whether real or perceived, is answered by the atonement. If this man has come in here and he said, look, when I was in Iraq in 2004, I was in Fallujah and I killed somebody because they killed my friend and it's eaten me alive. I need help. Okay, let's go to the cross. Let's repent. Let's seek forgiveness. Let's work through that. You don't just tell that person, well, You committed murder. There's nothing I can do to help you. Because there is something that we can do to help them, right? They can repent. They can seek Christ. They can be forgiven. They can be atoned for. Because if they're already in Christ, guess what? The sin's already been atoned for. Why are they carrying it around with them? Why are we allowing them not to know and rest in the beauty of Romans 8:1? Isaiah felt undone in God's presence. And I know that police officers and soldiers and Marines and SEALs and Navy and all of them, they all do too when we're in the presence of God and we realize some of the things that we've done. And it doesn't even have to be any military and first responder, all of us. When we think about our lives before Christ, before salvation, we could all be undone thinking about it if we were in the presence of God. And He, right? We all know that. We all know that heaviness. Guilt doesn't have to become identity. We point counselees to Christ's atonement, not just their own ethics. John 15:13. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. True Christ-like love involves sacrifice for others, not retaliation against the enemy. My friend Saul and Luis are in the back. Luis was a Navy SEAL. Saul was a Marine like I was, and he was also a police officer. We know all too well the military and first responder type brotherhood. There are men. I'll be honest with you. If one of these men called right now in the middle of this class, and I've got my phone right here so I can keep time, right? I would pause and answer the phone. Okay? We're a family. We love each other deeply. We would easily give our lives for each other in the heat of the battle or on the streets with the police officers standing to the left and the right of you in these dire situations. But as believers, we cannot do those kinds of things and take other people's lives to get vengeance or to put our brotherhood with each other above what God says and what God commands. It's a righteous thing for us to love our brothers. It's a righteous thing for us to sacrifice our life for Him. But it's not a righteous thing for us to kill somebody because they've killed somebody we love. That's not righteous. That's not a heart for Christ. That's a heart for me. That's a heart that says I'm hurting and I want to feel better somehow. So in tight-knit communities like the military and law enforcement, loyalty and love run deep, and rightly so. When a fellow soldier or police officer is killed, the temptation to avenge that death, it often feels honorable. It often feels like it's necessary. It often feels like it's the only answer, and it's not. And I want to help counselees see that so they don't make bad decisions. Curtis Solomon states this in his article. It's on the BCC and in the handout. I put the title of it so you guys can Google it if you would like. He says, police officers and military members have tight-knit communities. When one of their own is killed in the line of duty, the temptation to seek vengeance is great. The closer the fallen brother or sister in arms is to a person, the more that temptation grows. In the heat of battle or pursuit of suspected cop killers, lethal force may be legally deployed when lesser measures could have resolved the problem. It's all about proportionality, right? When I was in the Marine Corps, you know, if we took fire from a village with small arms fire, meaning like, you know, some 7.62 or smaller type caliber, we're not going to shoot grenade launchers at them and be disproportionate just to obliterate a village because we took a couple pop shots. That's why there's rules of engagement that say, for us in the military, it was, can you see the person? Can you see their weapon? And can you see them pointing it at you? I mean, it was like triple stacked to protect people from doing those kinds of things. And in the police, I know they have the rules of engagement and their escalation of force protocols. And so what are they doing when they think, okay, I know I can get away with this because it looks this way. But it didn't have to be that way. They didn't have to kill the guy, right? The shooting may be declared justified and legal, but the motivation behind it was vengeance, not justice. Although it might have been legal, it is immoral and brings consequences to the soul. So here's practical applications. I'm going to go through these kind of quickly because I don't want to keep us in here I got about 10 minutes. Here's 5 do's and 5 don'ts for biblical counseling when you're counseling people in these situations. 5 do's. Number 1, clarify the calling. Use Romans 13:1-4 to affirm their role from God. Help them embrace God's ordained purpose. Number 2, confront the conscience, probe for sinful motives, and invite confession. Just like Abigail, right? David, you want this blood guiltiness on you? Think about what you're about to do. Confront the conscience. Number three, cultivate Christ-like comfort. Bring comfort through gospel hope. Lead them to Christ, not moralism. Moralism says, go kill the guy because he killed your friend. It's okay. Christ says, no, come to me in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 to 30. Come to me, all you that are heavy and laden, right? I'll give you rest. Take my yoke. Learn of me. I'm gentle and lowly. All of those things are important for a counselee to hear and to think through. I love that passage. I love counseling with that passage. And number four, commend God's character. Reinforce his sovereignty and presence. He trains and sustains. That's from Psalm 144. And number five, call for continued growth. Move them forward in healing. Healing is a chapter, not the epilogue. Okay? Healing is a chapter. It takes time. You don't just get to the end and you're healed up already. From first session to X number session when you're done, it's a process. And you got to walk with them and pray for them, pray with them, check in on them, and continually walk with them. Because it's about one anothering, brothers and sisters. That's something that I talk about a lot that I think we're lacking as a body of believers worldwide, is the ability and the desire and the actual doing of one anothering. There's 59 one another commandments in the scriptures in the New Testament, and I think we would do well to heed to them and to do that in ministry, especially biblical counseling. Five don'ts. Do not deny the damage. Don't downplay the soul wounds of taking a life. If you take a life, these are the consequences. Morally and in your heart and lawfully if you're found out. Don't downplay that stuff. Don't deny it. Don't deflect responsibility. Don't excuse sin and sinful motives just because the action was legal. Don't dismiss divine justice. Don't let them take God's place as judge. Don't make them feel they're the final judge. Don't disregard the conscience. Don't ignore guilt. Help them explore unresolved tension. Romans 12:15, right? We weep with those who weep. We rejoice with those who rejoice. And don't delay the discipleship. Don't let the trauma stall growth. Help them move forward and not stay stuck. We don't have time to go through it. I took a little bit extra time, but in this handout, you guys, there's a Psalm 38 homework assignment, and it's a really good assignment. I broke it down. There's a chart on there, and it has some main points in there. Psalm 38, it's just really good. It's a passage that I think really speaks to, if you do this for the wrong reasons, what it can look like. And so just go through that and look through it. And as you're looking through it, I gave kind of like an example of a growth assignment for them, reading through that psalm, journaling, and then asking some questions. What burdens are you carrying? Is there any sin that you need to confess? How have I experienced God's mercy in this? What do I fear about this past action? And what is God showing me about his character? So, one more thing on the don'ts. I know I gave you five don'ts. I want to give you one more. Don't ask for the details. If a guy comes in here and comes to the counseling room, or a girl comes to the counseling room, and they say, hey, in the line of duty, I had to take a life. That is not the time for you to say, whoa, what was that like? What did it look like? How did you do it? What did it smell like? And why am I saying that to you? Because people ask those questions not knowing, not trying to be rude or hurtful, but just because they don't know. How many of you know somebody in here that has had to take a life in the line of duty? Show your hands. I got one guy in the back. He's a cop, right? The rest, it's not something that's normal. It's not like something that we come to church and we are drinking our coffee right before we go into service and we're like, well, how many lives did you take today, right? It's not something that we do. I had a guy one time, he came over to my house and he was going to build me some bookshelves. And he's like, man, you got a lot of church books in here. Are you a pastor? And I said, oh, I was an associate pastor. And he's like, oh, what do you do now? I do biblical counseling. Cool. And then on the one part of my wall, a little small part, I just have some little keepsakes that I have from my time in the Marine Corps. And he said, oh, you were a Marine? And I said, yeah. And he said, man, did you ever kill anybody? That was the first words out of his mouth, like it was nothing. did you ever kill anybody? What was that like? That was the next question out of his mouth. And before I could even say anything, does it haunt you? I mean, he ratted off about six really, for me, I was just like, eh, whatever. Like, because of the ministry that I'm in, I tend to be a little bit less offended by those kinds of things. But if he would have asked me that when I wasn't a Christian, I probably would have went through the roof, right? And it doesn't matter what the answers to those questions are. The thing is, we don't want to ask questions like that when a guy comes in and he's struggling, or a girl comes in and they're struggling. So in closing, I just want to help remind you guys that in 1 Samuel 25:33, David says, "You have kept me this day from blood guilt." He righteously restrained, and that helped preserve his soul, right? David's story can be their story. They can go from rage to restraint, and they can go from burden to blessing. I hope this helps you guys. I hope if you ever run into this situation in the counseling room that you are a little bit more equipped tonight, and that that the Lord will bless your efforts as you work through Scripture to help a man or a woman through a tough situation like this. And if you guys have questions, you want to stay after and ask questions, please do. I did not cover everything in the outline. I do that a lot on purpose, is put a lot more down there depending, so that way I don't run out of things to say. But it's there for you, and I can give you guys my phone number, my email also, if you have questions or something like that ever happens. Please, if you guys know military or police officers and that you know they need help, first responders, firefighters, EMT, all the like, please talk to Saul and Luis in the back. They work for Mighty Oaks. They're here to help in those situations and give you guys resources to bring to your church to help minister to these men and women who have gone through these difficult situations. Thank you.
Copyright 2025 IBCD. All rights reserved. More resources are available at ibcd.org.